Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Feast of Trumpets. It's finally arrived. We've looked for this day. We've counted it down. Well, we're counting down to the feast, but we're counting down to this day, too, because it starts it. So, welcome, everyone. It's so good to see you all. It's good to have Asheville with us and some folks from Asheville. It's been a while since I've been over in Asheville, 5 years since I've been over there as pastor. So, there are some new faces, some folks I don't remember, so or don't know, so... It's really good to see you. It's really good to have the Evanses here with us today. What, have we ever been together in Morganton? I don't think so. Maybe, but you've been here. Maybe, well, she, Martha says one time. But I think we can, we know who to thank for this, don't we? Steve Frenchiak. Made it possible. Well, this is a very special day. A very special day of celebration, certainly. I can't think of any greater day really to celebrate than what this day represents. You know, I think, you know, when you think of celebration, we think of parades and fireworks and the 4th of July. So I think maybe after services, we're going to have a parade go down. No, they probably won't do that, but we can feel like it anyway. Each of the holy days are packed with incredible symbolism. I think we understand that. Incredible meaning as they outline the various steps of the plan of God, God's plan of salvation for all mankind. This day is very pivotal. This day, of course, has to happen for God's plan, as they all do, of course, but it's a very pivotal day, especially for us. I want to, again, review in the sermon today some of the vital aspects of the Feast of Trumpets, explain again why this is a special day, why we celebrate on this day. It's not a day to be down at all. This is a day of true celebration. And I hope that you never get tired of hearing these things. We're going to review some things that we've heard before, even things we heard in the sermonette will probably be things covered yet this afternoon. But that's all right. We'll cover them again and again. We should not grow weary of hearing the greatest news the world will ever hear. The return of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, all of those things. We know that we're here and we were called that, you know, working out God's plan. We celebrated these things. We go back and think of Passover, our repentance, our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The days of unleavened bread, we determined to put sin out of our lives and follow God, realizing we cannot do that without the power of God's Holy Spirit that reveals spiritual things to us. And we celebrate Pentecost and first fruits. So those are the meaning of the holy days we've already celebrated this year. We're only here because of what has previously happened to us, how God has worked in our lives that's brought us to this point today. So again, let's look at the meaning of this incredible day, the symbolism certainly of the Old Testament, and the soon coming fulfillment of this day as described in the New Testament as well. It's going to start with Leviticus 23. Mr. Baker already referred to that, and I think we know that's, of course, where the holy days are listed. But a reminder that on this day, the seventh month, the first day of the month, it's a Sabbath rest. So we are here. This is a Sabbath day. And I like the word memorial. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. We're to remember something. We're to be reminded of something. What is it that we're to be reminded of? Well, we'll look at that. It is a holy convocation. So, you know, we set this day apart, or God set it apart for us and told us to observe it, to keep it holy. So I filled out an awful lot of, Mr. Evans probably did too, those work excuses and school excuses where I had to, you know, send to you. I need this day off. And so it's holy time that we're to gather together with the people of God. And as we've already seen, we present an offering to God. Now, again, this is the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. The seventh month of God's calendar contains the final four holy days, or festivals, picturing the completion of God's great master plan for mankind. The first of these four festivals, Feast of Trumpets, we're observing today, is the beginning of the final events in God's plan as revealed to us. So clearly God is expecting us to focus on Him today and His plan during the seventh month. It's a symbol of completion, the completion of God's plan. We might even say it's the beginning of God's plan. We don't know what God has planned after the fulfillment of the eighth day. out into eternity. That's something that we can imagine and think about as we celebrate the eighth day of the feast, of what God has in store for us out into eternity. In the Old Testament, this day was announced to everyone. It's been mentioned already by Mr. Miller, a blowing of trumpets, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's from this ceremony that the Feast of Trumpets draws its name. Again, Numbers 10 was referred to, but let's just look briefly and read a couple verses here in Numbers 10. Trumpets were blown to announce God's solemn feast, as well as to call God's people to assembly. It said, verse 3, "When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And in verse 10, "In this day of your gladness," again, a day of celebration, "in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." As I said earlier, I want us to focus on that word memorial, which is used here again, a memorial. The blowing of trumpets was to remind them of something. They were to be very, very careful. Don't forget this. Sadly, we know some have forgotten this and are not with us today. So I think that we can see an analogy there for us today. We had better not forget the things that God has taught us. God has called us. He's given us His precious truth. And that's not something that we take lightly. We remember. It's a memorial, and we celebrate it year after year. Again, as has already been mentioned, the trumpet is blown as an alarm of war, invading armies and warfare. Jeremiah 4 is a place where this is mentioned. Jeremiah 4. Verse 19. It says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet." So it instilled fear and wait, what's going on? Do you hear that? It's the trumpet. Something's happening and it puts fear in them. It says, I can't even be quiet. "The alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered, and suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" And it could, when you heard it, and when you weren't expecting it, when it wasn't at a normal time for the trumpets to be blown, then obviously it was a sound of war. I think they had a certain sound for the sound of war. But it would be terrifying, filling the people of ancient Israel with fear, because they knew the horror of war was imminent. And you can imagine, you know, it's like us hearing these alarms that go off for when the bombs threat is going over. You know, they're just those are happening in Japan even now. North Korea sends a missile over, and these sirens are going off, and people are scared. They don't know what's going to happen. You know, some terrifying days are yet ahead of us. We know that. Anyway, God uses the symbolism here of blowing of the trumpets. It was very familiar to the ancient Israelites to help teach us about the meaning of this day, this very special day today. It's a sad thing to realize, though, that warfare is a major part of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. That's a part sometimes we don't like to think about, but it is a part. Jesus Christ is going to get the attention of this world, like the sounding of a trumpet. He will get our attention. There will be fear that comes into the hearts of men as these things unfold. Before that time arrives, warfare will bring this world to the brink of total annihilation. And Jesus Christ will intervene, and He will stop that. Again, in the Old Testament, God's priests, of course, were the sons of Aaron. They were the ones who were permitted to blow the trumpets for these special notifications. Today, Jesus Christ is in that role. He's the role of our spiritual high priest. We're under the priesthood, of course, of Melchizedek. So, therefore, you know, Mr. Evans and I aren't going to stand up here and be the ones that are going to blow trumpets for you. That, thankfully, thank you, Ms. Kroska, that has been done for us today. It was very appropriate and very nice to have that. We're not going to go out and blow trumpets on the street corners. But yet, we are, in a sense, going to do something like that. Not us today on this particular day. Not literally are we going to be out on the street corners blowing trumpets. But we do have a responsibility, don't we, to sound an alarm. How are we doing that? How are we sounding alarm? Let's go to the example of the watchman in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 7 talks about a responsibility. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, well, in his blood I will require at your hand. That is a very sobering responsibility to realize that we have that. So today, God has commanded his watchman, you might say his leadership of the church, his ministry for the most part, to warn the people of things. Warn them about iniquity. Warn them of sin. We are reminded in Isaiah 58, verse 1 of memory scripture for us. Isaiah 58, 1 says, cry aloud and spare not, and lift up your voice like a trumpet. A trumpet. Show my people their sins. Tell them their transgressions. I want to stop there and explain something. As a church of God, we have a responsibility, do we not, to preach the gospel. I mean, that's one of our missions. Preach the gospel to the world. Prepare a people. The gospel of the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the government of God, the government of Jesus Christ, and the establishment of the kingdom of God, and what that means, and rulership. And we're about to go celebrate that as we go keep the feast. Matthew 24, of course, makes that very clear. So we have to fulfill that. We have to be doing that work of proclaiming that warning witness. We cannot shrink back from it and say, well, that's done, or it doesn't apply to me. And we can't shrink back from proclaiming exactly what sin is, and that people should turn from that, to repent of their ways, to change and turn to obedience to God. Now, we talked about media, Mr. Baker did. The media feels they have a responsibility to do that. We haven't decided, well, we just need to be about preparing a people. We don't really have to preach the gospel and warn people to repent so much. Well, yes, we do. I think we do that, and I think the church sees that as well. We do that as effectively as we can with the media that God provides. And God has provided an incredible media. Again, as Mr. Baker was pointing out, with the internet, we can go to places like Vietnam. That's unheard of, that the gospel could be preached in places like that. But I don't think that that's the entire meaning of when he says to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. I believe the responsibility of the watchman also applies to the ministry to give a message also to the church, to the spiritual Israel. Do we not have a responsibility to warn all of us as church members against sin, against sinful practices and behavior, for our need to also to repent and to turn in obedience to righteousness, since we are, as we committed ourselves in baptism, to be now slaves of righteousness, slaves of Jesus Christ. We cannot serve the body of sin anymore. That old man has been put down. So I think the ministry does have also this responsibility to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. And we should acknowledge that. We should appreciate correction and guidance when it's given. It's not easy to do, but we should accept that and appreciate it. And again, because for the church members, once sinful behavior is warned against, look at what their response should be. Let's just notice, I'll read it for you, Isaiah 58 and verse 2. We'll probably go to Isaiah 58 during the Day of Atonement. We'll read about fasting there. Verse 2 says, yet they seek me daily. That's us. This is our response to God, to his ministry, to instruction, to correction. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, like a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Isn't that a beautiful response? Right there. And right now, there is only one group of people that scripture applies to. That's not happening so much out in the world. They don't respond that way. So the people of God today will respond appropriately and humbly to correction and reproof from the Word of God. I want to go back now to consider the responsibility of the church to blow the trumpet, though, as a warning to this world, as a sound of an alarm to come, and the sound of war and world war that is to come. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 7. These, again, familiar scriptures, but it is appropriate that we read some of these scriptures on this day. We do give sermons about meat in due season, you know, and so this is the season to be, once again, be reminded of the things that are to come the prophecies that are to come, and what will happen between now and the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 7, and we see this more and more. And as we've been told for years, it's going to get worse. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we've seen that, and it's getting worse. And there is talk about World War III even yet again. Verse 21, for then will be great tribulation. It's going to get really bad. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And as we referred to earlier, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for your sake, because of you, the elect, these days will be shortened. So we need to tell the world, we need to warn the world of what's coming. And we have that responsibility that Jesus Christ is coming, and He is going to set up the government of God on this earth, that we're not going to end in total nuclear annihilation of this world, as some people believe is right on the horizon. They think that might actually happen, but it's not. There is good news. There's the gospel to be preaching, the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God and the second coming. And we need to proclaim that, and proclaim that with every ounce of our energy that we can, to support this work in the media department and do everything we can, because this world needs to hear that hope. In a time of hopelessness that is coming upon this world, they're going to have to remember something. Wait, I remember. Somebody told me something. I heard that somewhere. We've got to proclaim that today, and we are doing that. Some, maybe you're not aware of exactly how much we are preaching that. I know there's been criticism sometimes in the past. Well, God was not really doing much of a work of warning the people. Yes, we are. I want to quote just a few excerpts here from Life, Hope, and Truth and see if you agree with me. Some quotes. It says, how do you protect yourself against a potential holocaust like that? Jesus himself warned humanity. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Today, an attitude of irreverence and contempt for God is typical among people the world over. Revelation 6 warns us of war and famine and pestilence that will run rampant on the earth before Christ's return. Millions of people are going to die, one quarter of the earth's population, and these disasters will be followed by a great tribulation, including religious persecution. Then two disastrous battles will occur, a world war unlike any other before. And you don't need to experience being caught up in the traumatic times that are about to engulf us. This is what we're proclaiming to the world publicly. This is a strong message. God, though, offers you His protection. We need God's Spirit to help us truly surrender and obey Him before the bubble burst, impending it is going to. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Of course, that's a quote from Isaiah 55. So we must listen now while there is still time. You need to grasp the opportunity now. The history of nations is clear. When people lose their sense of values and reliance on God, then bad things are going to happen. The history of ancient Israel shows that war and oppression followed whenever it forgot God. Has our nation forgotten God? We thought that was true 10 or 15 years ago. It says the United States is no exception to this timeless principle. God will not continue to bless a nation that no longer trusts Him or obeys His laws. The Bible teaches that individuals and nations need to learn to obey God, to depend on Him for their blessings and safety and understanding. Bible prophecy about Israel and the modern descendants of Israel exists for our benefit if we'll only study them, if we'll only act accordingly. We need to pay attention to what God says, or we will suffer the consequences of poor decisions. Because the modern descendants of Abraham continue to follow their ancestors' pattern of denying God, the Bible does predict a time of severe punishment that will come upon these peoples. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. This dire time will occur just prior to Christ's return. Even though the people of the United States are prophesied to suffer greatly for their sins during this time of trial, the good news is that Jacob, he shall be saved out of it, it says. While punishment is going to come to the United States and all nations for disobedience to God's laws, you do not have to suffer this fate. Part of our mission at Life, Hope, and Truth is to warn the nations, especially the modern nations that descended from ancient Israel, of this upcoming time of trouble, and to teach the need for repentance and change. And we derive this mission from passages such as what I just read, Ezekiel 33. And we believe that we have a role as a watchman. This is why we continue to report on world events and trends, and we proclaim a message of repentance. End of the quote. How about that? Did you know that was in Life, Hope, and Truth? That is very strong. I suspect it will get stronger. be reassured that indeed the Church of God is proclaiming a warning message to this world. Right now, yes, we're very, very small. God has granted us, right now, we seem to have a limited audience, but we saw the numbers, we heard them talked about. 1 million unique visitors every month. I don't think it'll be too long till it's 2 million or 3 million. But we're committed to this, and we'll use whatever means God gives us to use it as wisely, as most effectively as we possibly can to preach this gospel. We have that responsibility. We think of that when we give our offering today. We have that responsibility to support this and be a part of it in the best way that we can. Certainly praying that God will open doors. I mean, it could happen in ways we totally, and I suspect that it will happen in a way we could have never imagined, that God will open doors for us. And we're going to be ready. We've laid a foundation. We'll be able to walk right through those doors that God opens. So on this Feast of Trumpets, brethren, again, I want us to make sure we clearly have in our minds what is ahead of us. You know, we talked about it often. We warn about it. We don't take this lightly. Don't take it for granted. Don't go to sleep. We need to be aware of what is just on the horizon. And as we see things happening even in our world now, the increase in natural disasters, yes, it's happened before, but it does seem like that events are shaping up so very quickly now. Let's review what's going to happen as we review these seals and the signs and the trumpets that are coming. Let's review some prophecies. Let's go to Revelation 5. The seven seals. Revelation 5, we'll pick it up in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the sea was able to open the scroll or to even look at it. And John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Of course, a reference to Jesus Christ. He reveals the meaning of the seals. It's not open to our interpretation. It's being revealed to us. That's what Revelation is about. Revelation 6, of course, describes the first six seals. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire chapter. I'm not certainly going to explain each one. But briefly, the first seals, we know, we call them the four horsemen. The first is the white horse, symbolizing religious deception. Second horse, symbolizing war. Third, the black horse, symbolizing famine. And the fourth horse, the pale horse, symbolizing disease. When each seal is opened, it's not closed, is it? It remains open, and it intensifies. It gets worse. Each one, each seal is adding upon the one that went before it. And it's intensifying. It's getting worse. These four horsemen are known as apocalyptic horsemen for a reason. And we're going to see it get worse. Verse 8, Revelation 6 and verse 8. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beast of the earth. That's a lot. There's a lot of destruction coming. Again, we don't like to hear it. But it indicates here that these seals ultimately result in the death toll of one-fourth of the world's population. The first four seals are already open in our day now and are, again, intensifying. They have been riding through for years now. They are taking their toll on people, and people are suffering. It's going to get worse because Matthew 24 explains that all this is just the beginning of sorrow. So there has been sorrow, but it's just beginning. Their destruction will greatly multiply as the next seal, the fifth seal, the Great Tribulation, is about to open. This is going to be a time, as we've heard many years that we've been in the church, a time of devastation due to the rebellion of humanity against God. God doesn't take that well, rebellion against Him. He's going to get their attention. It's also a time that's used by Satan the devil. It's called his wrath, to deceive, to attack the remnant of God's church. He hates this church. He hates you. He hates everything that we stand for and what we're about to become. There is a time, and he will take it out during that time with persecution and martyrdom like the world has not seen. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Again, the tribulation lasts about 2.5 years, immediately followed by the sixth seal, the heavenly signs. Revelation 6 and verse 12. As I looked, he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Notice this. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. Do we believe that? Can we picture that? Are they really going to do that? Is it that bad that they're going to seek suicide, death? Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Implication is, people aren't. A lot of people are going to fall. You talk about getting the attention of mankind. There are still, though, at that time, as I hope we picked up on that, there are still going to be great, rich, and mighty, and powerful men. The infrastructure of society of mankind has not yet completely collapsed. It's hurting, especially in certain places around the world. But society has not yet been disrupted by the Great Tribulation. In fact, we see that under the leadership of the beast and the false prophet, there will likely be great and sudden wealth in the beast power realm, along with the promise of great things if you'll only come to our side, if you'll only fall down and worship the image of the beast. That is, who is still able to buy and sell, remember? If you give in to that, if you become part of that, quote, great society, unquote. They will be trying to purge the world of the people who've been causing all these problems that you've been seeing over the past year or several months of what's going on. Whose fault is all that? It's those Jewish people. Those Sabbath keepers are causing all the problems for the world. Just come over to our side, right? It's during this brief break in the sequence of events that God now steps in to protect those who are still alive, who have listened to the warning message. The two witnesses are in Jerusalem giving a warning message. What are they speaking about? They're speaking about the exact same things that we're speaking about today, that I just read to you out of the quote from Life Open Truth. It's that same message that's going to be proclaimed to the world. And people are going to say, wait a minute, I've heard that before. I recognize those words, that message. And they're going to begin to respond, and they will repent, and many will turn to God during the time of the Great Tribulation. That's a really some incredible hope for us. There will, yes, be a great martyrdom, but there will be many who survive. Chapter 7, verse 1. We don't want to take our chances with this. Ask God for His protection from these things that we're talking about today. But if we find ourselves there, hold out your hope to God for His safety and for His protection and deliverance. After these things I saw, we're in Revelation 7 verse 1, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, wait, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead, in their heart, in their mind. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. But verse 9, that's not all. After these things, I looked, behold, a great multitude, and nobody could number it. An innumerable multitude of all nations from around the world, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Notice where they are in this vision that John is seeing. They're not literally before the throne of God, but it's as if kneeling in prayer before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes. You know, I'm looking at an audience. You're all clothed with white robes. You know it? Symbolically. It's the righteousness. That's what they have put on. Put on white robes with palm branches in their hands. And who are these, it says? Verse 14, well, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Repentance. Baptism. 144,000, and this vast multitude of people sealed and protected by God before the beginning of the day of the Lord. I hope that that gives us hope. Again, you don't want to put off your commitment and obedience to God. Think, well, I'll just take my chances. I'll be part of that group. God's so merciful to me. No, I wouldn't do that. Still, when things get very bad, we know there's hope, but we know, sadly, it's still going to get much worse. Things are about to change and change rapidly. Chapter 8, verse 1. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. We're celebrating this event today. The seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. Part of the meaning of this very day we're celebrating. Verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We'll briefly review these, what these seven trumpet blasts will bring. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up. Now, we can't just read through these things and say, oh, that's interesting. Can you imagine, just be realistic for a moment and imagine what happens if a third of the trees in this world are gone. You know, this is something. And this is all green grass. It's burned up. And the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Like a meteorite, an asteroid, a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of living creatures in the sea died. What does that do to ecology? A third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Fresh water now becomes bitter. It's called wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Isaiah 2 describes some of these things as well. The effect of God's wrath on this world. When these things begin to happen, what's happening in the world? What are the people doing? Isaiah 2 and verse 19. God begins to shake this earth. He's going to get their attention. You know what's really happening? Humanity is being told, you have forgotten God. You've said, I don't exist. I will show you I do. And I have great power, and I'm going to use it, and I will get your attention, and you will bow before me. I am God. And you remember, how many times does it say during the Bible, then they shall know that I am the Lord? That's what's happening. People are being humbled. This arrogant, haughty, I know it all, God doesn't exist, I don't need God. That attitude is going to have to be dealt with. This is how he has to do it. Verse 19, Isaiah 2, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. And then it says they toss their idols of silver and gold in the streets to the moles and the bats, it says. Then they go to the clefts of the rock and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. God's showing His great power. And God actually, if you look at chapter 13, Isaiah, God actually gives us an indication that when He shakes the earth with His great power, it's so much shaken, He shakes it out of orbit. Do you ever know that? Isaiah 13, verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will be moved out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. People are not going to have any excuse to say, there is no God. Oh yes, there is. There were no other way possible that these things could happen. Chapter 24, Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts the surface of the earth, scatters abroad its inhabitants. Verse 3. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken it. Verse 6. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. You see why we talk about asking God to protect us through this? It's a horrible time for humanity. There's widespread death and destruction that's coming. And brethren, these things need to be real to us. We can't just say, oh, well, that's just something I've heard all my life and it's never really going to happen. Yes, it is. And we're that much closer to it. You think you just take your chances with everyone else? Remember when we talked about Daniel and John seeing the vision of these things? What happened when they saw the vision? Right before they wrote it down, they saw the vision. They were so moved by it, they fell down as if dead in fear of what they saw, the portrayal of what was ahead. It was such a reality for them. And we don't talk about fear religion. I'm not here trying to say, oh, you need to be afraid. You know, what's this horrible God, this and things he's going to do, and you obey for fear. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But we should have the proper fear of entering the time ahead of us without having the real fear of God that we need, a love and awe and respect, worship God for the love of God, for who He is and what He's doing with us and what He will do with all of mankind, and that we do have a firm and rock-solid relationship with God, the God of love. And we ask God now, Father, please, if it be Your will, to protect me from what's going to come, because there's a lot I need to learn and know about You, and I hope to learn that when I'm in place of final training with Your people. Chapter 9. Next we see the last three trumpet blasts, numbers 5, 6, and 7, also known as the three woes. Verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth had power. Again, this is John describing these things in the words of his day. It sounds like modern military instruments, the missiles and the jets and so on. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. How many green things are left by this time? Or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to simply torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, this is important to notice, verse 6, in those days men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. Why is that? And we don't have time to go into detail here, but this is likely a major world war going on here, a major attack from perhaps this united European beast power who now has great military power. And they have achieved great power through signs and wonders and through false miracles, because Satan the devil is working very closely with this. They are seeking world domination. By this time, they likely believe that they can accomplish it, and their way will bring peace finally. So it's apparent that they begin looking. It says, Daniel talks about tidings from the east trouble them. They're looking to the vast regions of the east, China, Russia, India, places like that. Revelation 9, verse 13. They're going to respond. The second woe. Revelation 9, verse 13. That sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at this great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind, a third of mankind that's yet left alive. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's a lot. There's going to be utter devastation and death. Perhaps right here, 2 billion people are killed. You talk about using weapons of mass destruction. And still, what's mankind's reaction to this? Is everyone repenting now and saying, oh, you know, I've made a mistake, I should turn to God? Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Not yet. Not yet. Revelation 10 describes next something known as the seven thunders. We don't know much about that. Not much is revealed. But these messages will appear to be given to the survivors during the brief time between the time of this massive counteroffense and the time of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. What's going to happen there? I don't know. However, we can be sure that God plans to make sure that the final proclamation of His prophecies, the good news of what is about to happen, is going to get the full attention of the people. And it will be thundered, I believe, to the surviving people of the world. How awesome, how glorious this is going to be. But apparently the armies of the world are not going to think so. Those who are still surviving, they see something that they will know is a common enemy among them. We are about to hear the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We long for this moment to take place. Revelation 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. We pray for this day. We pray for the fulfillment of the day we're celebrating today. We pray for what's going to happen when the seventh angel sounds. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Can you imagine hearing that voice? Will we be changed by the time we hear that voice? I hope so. I think so. Because as soon as that seventh angel sounds, as soon as that trumpet sounds, I hope we don't have to wait, what is it, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? I say, hurry up. Let's get off. I don't think it's going to be like that. I think it's at the moment the seventh trumpet sounds. And we'll hear, maybe we'll help say it, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the one who is and who was and who was to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned." And we'll be part of that. We'll probably hear, maybe we'll witness the elders doing this, saying this. What can we do as a God being? We'll have to find out. But the nations are not taking this well. Verse 18, "The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants." That's good for us, the prophets and the saints, those who fear Your name, small and great. "And should destroy those who destroy the earth." We're given an admission already. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in His temple. And there was lightning and noise and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." All this simultaneously taking place what is recorded in 1 Thessalonians verse 4 that we heard earlier. The Lord Himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel with that trumpet of God, the seventh trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise first. We've had a couple funerals lately. And we talk about this, that our loved ones are going to rise at that moment. We'll be changed to meet them. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the returning Jesus Christ." We've already read about what's happening, what He does, what's said, what's happening up in the third heaven. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to go there and read it all because you know it. "This corruptible is put on corruption. This mortal is put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory." How we long for that day. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And then, people so deceived about the return of Christ, some believe He's coming in a rapture, take them off to heaven somewhere. But Jesus Christ, we've just read the prophecies. He's coming to earth to reign, to rule on this earth. And in that day, Zechariah 14, His feet stand on the Mount of Olives. A lot's going to happen on that day. A lot happens when this day is fulfilled. The day of the seventh trumpet. Immediately, Jesus Christ takes command of things. As Christ descends towards Jerusalem, the area around Jerusalem will become the primary area of war, of battle, once again, because the nations are angry. We just read that. Revelation 15, verse 5. "After these things I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven last plagues," or the seven plagues, "clothed in bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." But where are we in all this? We're observing all this from a new vantage point now. We are eternal spirit beings, but yet there are seven more plagues to be poured out on mankind, many of whom still sadly refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge that this is the Son of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Revelation 16, we're not going to read all through them. We're just going to summarize these seven last plagues. It begins with foul and loathsome sores. The sea turns to blood. What's happening to human life? How long does this happen? You know, human beings can only stay alive so long without oxygen. Where does oxygen come from? I mean, everything's being completely turned upside down. The sea turns to blood. Rivers and springs turn to blood. People are scorched with great heat from the sun. There's darkness. But note verse 9, verse 11, and verse 21 of Revelation 16 still is saying men do not repent, and yet they blaspheme God as these things are happening to them. And finally, the way is prepared for the climactic battle, commonly known as Armageddon. It's a gathering place. The remaining forces of the world unite and regroup because they will not tolerate this happening. They will not tolerate this being from space proclaiming himself to be the Son of God to take their power, to take things away from them. No, that's not what's supposed to happen. That's not what we've been taught all our lives. And they're going to fight against it, and they're going to believe that that's their responsibility. The remaining forces of the world unite and regroup in the Valley of Megiddo for a final assault on Jesus Christ. Likely they believe that's the Antichrist. Or this is anti-Islam, or this is anti-Buddha, or whatever their religions are. And my God wants me to fight against this being. That's what I'm supposed to do. And they will simply refuse to submit to Jesus Christ. Apparently, Christ's first order of business is to put down that rebellion and all further rebellion. He will crush this united attack of perhaps the European and Eastern powers who have united against him. Revelation 14, verse 19. The angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and it threw it into the great winepress of this wrath of God. That's what we're talking about. The winepress was trampled outside the city. Again, this valley of Jezreel, the Megiddo. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's a long distance, and it's quite deep. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. But this will not continue, thankfully, for very long. Things are about to change. Any resistance, any rebellion is going to be totally crushed. Zechariah records for us the fate of these armies who fight against Christ. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says, these people who strike against the Lord, who fought against Jerusalem, their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes dissolve in their sockets and their tongues dissolve in their mouths. That's a pretty gruesome picture. But God's going to deal with this. There will be another earthquake, more devastating than anyone has ever experienced before. It says the islands and the mountains disappear. The cities of the nations fall, including the leading city that the Bible refers to as Babylon. A hailstorm rains down hailstones, perhaps weighing 75 to 100 pounds each. That's Revelation 16, verse 17. I think we should look at the fall, the final fall of that system in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 8. There's been so much has gone through. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. There will come death and mourning and famine in this day of the Lord. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. They'll learn how powerful God is. So the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, for Babylon, for their system, for their way, when they see her smoke and her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, and they will say, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment will come. And we see that Jesus Christ will capture the beast and the false prophet and cast them in the lake of fire and will kill any remaining opposing armies. Verse 21 of Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Jesus Christ means business. There is a time of war, a time of death and destruction, unparalleled in human history. There is hope for all these people. We'll celebrate that hope on the eighth day of the feast. And we're going to talk about it in the upcoming sermon, how much we need to celebrate the eighth day. But the conclusion of all this, at the conclusion of all this, there is joy, unparalleled joy. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You can just hear the chorale singing that, right? So let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. That's us! We're preparing today, for this day. To her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. You're putting it on now. You're preparing this garment right now today. And it's clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You better be doing righteous acts as you're building godly character. Because this is what we're going to wear on this day. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, to you. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they, you, lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then we're going to spend 1,000 years preparing the world for another incredible event. The second resurrection. And it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. What do you think we're going to be doing? Human beings are going to be doing for 1,000 years. What work will they be pointed toward? We've got to prepare the earth for something. There's another part of God's master plan yet to come. It's an important part. And guess what? We have a role in it, human beings will say. And we'll help teach them that. We're God beings at this time. Can you imagine that? Blessed and holy is you who will have part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they, you, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and you and I will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And we're celebrating that today. If you can't celebrate over something like that, something's wrong. You're missing the point. That's why God lets us celebrate the Feast of Trumpets every year. And we talk about these things every year. Don't forget them. That's what He's telling us. Can you imagine? It's been 5 years since we kept the Feast of Trumpets. What was that about again? I don't remember. Something about God speaks to us. Yeah. No. More to it, isn't there? It's a day of celebration. It's so incredible to understand. God's Feast of Trumpets is a solemn day. Yes. And we've read and heard some horrifying things. It's hard to hear. But still, brethren, for us, this is a day of celebration. This is a day of rejoicing. Yes, it does picture terrifying world events culminating in warfare that's going to threaten the very survival of all human beings. And except for the intervention of Jesus Christ, everyone would die. But everyone won't die. There will be human beings left alive. These first fruits, that's us, we're voluntarily now placing ourselves under the government of God and God's church now. For us, yes, this is a day of great rejoicing. Brethren, let's celebrate. Let's give thanks to God for the fact that He has revealed to us this incredible truth about the Feast of Trumpets and His plan of salvation for all mankind.